Well, let me encourage you, if you have your Bible, to turn to the Gospel of Luke. We're taking a bird's eye view of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel is not true. It is a myth. It is just made up. Well, that woke you up anyway. Our generation is not the only generation or the first generation to say such things. Such things have been said in every generation. Indeed, Jesus was only in the grave a short time, and it was being said already that after he was crucified and put into the grave and raised again, the word was spread in that first generation. The story was circulated that the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus and hid it somewhere. And this gospel was not true. It was just a myth. It was just made up. If you want to read about that story, you can find it in Matthew 28. And sometimes you have to stand back and look at the big picture and gather the evidence. Why do disasters and tragedies happen in our world? Where is God when these things happen? Why did the typhoon recently strike through the heart of the Philippines? Our generation is not the only generation, nor the first generation, to ask such questions. Those questions have been asked in every generation. And sometimes you need to at least attempt to deal with some of these questions that people are asking. And this brings us into the area of what's called apologetics. That may sound to some like the art of apologizing, but it's nothing of the sort. The English word apology comes actually from a Greek word, apologia, which appears several times in the New Testament. I'll not have it on the screen, but here's one example. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where Peter says, "Always be prepared to give an apologia, an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have." And Luke, Dr. Luke, because we know that he was a doctor, he was a Gentile man, probably from the city of Antioch in modern-day Syria. Dr. Luke is doing both of the things that I've already touched on. He's trying to answer the people who are saying it's not true. It's just a story that people have made up. He's bringing an apologetic. And he's also seeking to answer some of the questions that people have about the faith. He's looking at the big picture. He's gathering the evidence. He's making an apologetic into an unbelieving and cynical world. And he's seeking at the same time to instruct the believers. That's what Luke is doing. As I've said, I repeat, Luke was an educated man, a Gentile man, the only Gentile to write any of the New Testament. All the others are from a Jewish background. Luke is not. He's from a Gentile background. And just for a moment or two, I want you, if you have your Bible open at Luke chapter 1, to just look again at what he says. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Luke himself probably was not an eyewitness. Therefore, he says in verse 3, and the language that he uses here, we can't spend time on this, but it's really important. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated. That's how the NIV translates it. It's actually the idea behind that phrase is the idea of tracking down, to get to the very heart, the very root of the thing. It speaks of a thoroughness. Here was an educated man who said, I'm going to find out for myself. I'm going to track down this truth. I'm going to go and investigate. I'm going to talk to the people who said these things. Carefully investigated everything from the beginning. It seemed good also to me to write an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Now you can get a little bit of a flavor there, can't you, of this man who is going out of his way to really think about these things, to investigate, to travel. And there is evidence, much evidence, that Luke traveled around much of that area of the Middle East. Indeed, in the Acts of the Apostles, we know from some of the accounts where actually it doesn't just say about what they did, what we did. We know that Luke was there with them. What Luke basically teaches, remember this, he's basically saying to us today and to every generation who reads this gospel, he says, read what I have written and you will see the facts on which Christianity is based. There is something that is firm, solid, dependable, on which you can build a faith. And you know, sometimes today, there can be a lot of talk about people like Dr. Dawkins and his unbelief. And you know, if Dr. Luke and Dr. Dawkins were sitting down together, Dr. Luke would be saying to Richard Dawkins, Richard, I have seen this. I have investigated this. This is built not on hearsay or myth or legend, but here are the facts. Here are the facts. For any who are interested in some of these things, let me commend a couple of books. I think I have mentioned at least one of these before. Tim Keller, pastor of Redeemer in Manhattan in New York, The Reason for God, Belief in an Age of Skepticism. If you know of someone who is genuinely open to investigate these things, to think about these things, they're not yet Christian believers, they have genuine issues, but if they're open to investigate, and hopefully they are, if they're searching, well, you could do an awful lot worse than get them that book or give it to them. At a slightly easier level is Roger Carswell. Roger has been in this area a number of times, taking some missions over in Analong, and he has written a very helpful little book, Where is God in a Messed Up World? So if you read a little bit, not into something too heavy, maybe go for the Roger Carswell one. If you know of those who are willing to really think about some of these things, point them to Tim Keller. And on this 50th anniversary of the death of C.S. Lewis, we remember his wonderful writings. You see those books there sitting on the front table? The Narnia stories? Yes, they are stories for children, young and old, but they are wonderful apologetics. There is a depth to the Narnia stories that we dismiss at our peril. They are really wonderful books. Let me earth this a little bit about the relevance of all of this, lest we say, well, that's all very nice in theory. What does this mean for us as a local church and as individuals? Before I quickly get to bring you to the heart of what Luke is saying. You know, a church in the early 21st century can do one of two things. It can look around at the unbelief and the skepticism, and it can shake its head sadly at all of that and retreat into itself, taking comfort in the glories of past days. It can do that. Or it can actually engage with the world in which we live and relevantly and faithfully seek to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ into our day and generation. And you know, folks, that is what we are seeking to do over this coming week as we have the Christmas tree festival leading up to the harvest of the sea. And it's wonderful to be able to have all of these things coming together. And it helps us as we seek to communicate today. Here we are coming to, what is it, the 68th harvest of the sea. And the way we do things may not be exactly the same as they were done 68 years ago. But so what? We're now in the year 2013. But the message doesn't change. And the people that we're trying to reach, it's always changing. All of these things are changing. The message stays the same, and that's what we're trying to do, to be relevant, to seek to engage with people today, where people are at today. And that is why, for example, if you look carefully at these invitations, you will see that there is a welcome on them in a number of languages. Filipino, Romanian, Russian, Lithuanian, Czechoslovakian, and Polish. Why is that? Why is that? Because all of these people are in our community. Every single one of them. And we want to send out the message, you are welcome. Come. You are welcome. This is for you. See, that's what it's about, folks. And that is what Dr. Luke would say to us. Luke is saying, you need to speak into the day and generation in which you live. And that's what we seek to do. As individuals, let me be very practical here. You may think of somebody, Sunday school teacher in your class, or BB leader, GB leader, a young person, a young boy, a young girl. Or you may think of somebody in your family, or somebody whom you work with, and they're not yet Christians, and maybe sometimes they ask you questions. They know the gospel, but what is it that holds them back? And yes, of course, I'm aware as a pastor that we must pray because we recognize that people are blind to the truth of Jesus. But sometimes, here's what I want to say. Sometimes you have to address the questions that sometimes people are asking. For example, sometimes people do have a problem with some hypocrisy that they've seen in the church. And they just kind of can't get over it. And they just can't get past that. And it's a stumbling block to them. And you need to try and speak into that. And tell them, well, we're all hypocrites. But don't judge something because of a bad example. Or maybe somebody has experienced great hurt and pain and suffering. And they're struggling. And we don't take away from that. And they're asking all sorts of questions. Why? Why does this happen? Why does this sort of stuff go on if there's meant to be a God up there? All I'm saying is that rather than sometimes just coming out with the quick spiritual law, we need to actually get under the surface a wee bit and say, you know, there's an issue there and we need to talk about that. And that is what Luke is doing. What are Luke's big themes? Well, there's a whole lot of themes, but essentially his theme is Jesus. Jesus is good news. Let me give you an example of how Luke was, if you like, bringing apologetic. One of the things that was happening in Luke's day was that the Roman Empire was constantly making these big pronouncements about something that a Caesar had done or that a Roman military leader had done, and it was actually described as being, here is the good news for the empire. And Luke, more than any of the gospel writers, is the one that uses the phrase good news to describe Jesus and to describe the gospel. Can you see what he's doing? So in the midst of all of this other stuff, Luke is actually saying, here's the good news. Let me give you a couple of examples. If you've got your Bible open there, you only go into Luke chapter 1, verse 19. The angel answered, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Chapter 2 and verse 10, these famous words. The angel said to them, don't be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all the people. Chapter 3 and verse 18. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. And Jesus, significantly, chapter 4 and verse 43, but he said, I must preach the good news. And you can get a concordance out later on and you can go through and find out the places. Jesus is good news. Jesus is the Savior. One of the really big themes that Luke brings out is the theme of salvation. Of course, it's a theme in all the other books, but it is a key theme in the book, in the Gospel of Luke. The word salvation is mentioned five times in the first three chapters. Again, for those of you who just want to follow this up, chapter 1 and verse 69, he has raised up a horn of salvation. Chapter 1 and verse 71. Chapter 1 and verse 77. Chapter 2 and verse 30. And chapter 3 and verse 6. Salvation, salvation, salvation. He mentions this theme in a way that none of the other gospel writers bring out in this particular way. And he's saying that Jesus is salvation. He is the Savior. He is the one. If we come to him, he will forgive our sins and give us the Holy Spirit. It's only Luke who tells us the story, for example, of the prodigal son. No other gospel writer tells us that story. And of how this man went his own way. And yet when he came back to the Father, he was forgiven by his Father. Now, the elder brother didn't forgive him, but that's another story. But the Father forgave him. It's only Luke that tells us that after Jesus rose again, that Jesus appeared to them and said to them, you can read about this at the end of Luke chapter 24, and he says, look, men, you go out into the world and you preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in my name, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Jesus is the Savior. And the third thing that we see in Luke is this, that Jesus is for everyone. This is a really big emphasis in Luke. When I was thinking about what I would talk to the boys and girls this morning, you know, sometimes you could be scratching your head and thinking a long time. But this morning there were lots of different possibilities. Another possibility, I thought of bringing in a packet of all sorts of sweets, which I've probably done before. Because the gospel says, look, it's for all sorts. It's for all sorts of people. Not least those who are on the margins. Again, there's a lot here that you can think about. But for example, it's Luke that emphasizes that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is not just for the men of that society who prided themselves in not being women and who really looked down on the woman, but Luke is the one who brings out that women are to hear this message as well. And that's why, for example, in the beginning of Luke's gospel, that he spends a long time speaking about Elizabeth and her cousin Mary, the mother of Jesus. Chapter 7 and chapter 13, the emphasis on reaching the woman with this message. Luke is the one, more than any of the other gospel writers, who speaks about the importance of children. Children who, in that society, should have been seen and not heard. Children were basically nobodies. And yet Luke says Jesus brings the little children and he sets them on his knee. The tax collectors, nobodies, collaborators, traitors, everybody hates the tax collectors, but not Jesus. The Samaritans, well, everybody definitely hates the Samaritans. We don't really associate with them. It's only Luke that tells the story of the Good Samaritan. The Gentiles, well, the Gentiles, they're to be spat upon. But Luke tells the story of the faith of the Roman centurion, the Gentile. This is why we always emphasize about the need to go to all people with the gospel. And that is why these invitations have got specific invitations. You are welcome to people from other communities. We don't need to make any apology about that. It's a Christian thing to do. We are following the example of Luke. The gospel of Jesus is for everyone. And the last thing, Jesus is the one who brings us joy. Luke begins and ends his gospel with a mention of joy. For example, chapter 1, verses 14, 44, and 58. And the famous Christmas rendering, which many of you will remember from learning as a child. Chapter 2 and verse 10, the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And right at the very end of Luke's gospel, right literally at the very end, it speaks of the joy of the disciples in going. Jesus brings joy. Let me finish with this, and time has gone. You know, we live in a society still where people think, I'll get joy if I can get out with my mates, more pleasure, more drink, a good time. That's the way to joy. That's the way to deep satisfaction. Well, you'll get a bit of pleasure there for a while. That's probably the case. But it's not the way to deep satisfaction. It's not. Because Monday morning comes and you're back to square one. You're always looking for, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. That's true in some of your hearts. And it's actually only Jesus who can satisfy that. It's the same. We're like the old record player saying the same thing here again and again, but that's what we do. It's a relationship with Jesus that brings that joy. Not religion, not Presbyterianism, but Jesus, Jesus Christ. And so can I ask you this morning, as I finish, do you see that Jesus is the good news? Has that touched your heart? Is it beginning to change you? That he's the Savior, that he's your Savior, as you trust in him and believe him and receive him? That he brings joy and deep peace through the ups and downs of life, the joys and the tragedies of life? And he's for everyone. That's why we're here. That's our message. We don't have any other message. That is why we're here. And it's a wonderful message. And it's the message of Luke.